that offer hope to those in bondage of sin today. I want to take these verses of scripture and I want to preach on the subject, finding compassion and hope in a hopeless and helpless situation, even in a cemetery. Hello, somebody. Look at this. Consider this man this morning. Look at this man's defilement. As this story unfolds and opens this morning, we're told that this man is held fast in the grips of the devil. Satan is the master of his life this morning, and he is in a state of hopelessness and helplessness this morning. We're told that he has an unclean spirit. Then we find out that he is not just the home of one foul spirit, but he is possessed by a legion of demons in verse number 9 of our text. Now, a legion in the Roman army could be from anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 men. In verse number 13 of our text, we are told that when the demon left this man, they entered into a herd of swine that numbered over 2,000. This man was totally, Northwest, under the control of the devil. This man's case is no different from the condition of every lost soul in the world today. Huh? Look what Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 says. The Ephesians writer says, "And you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind. It was the nature of the children of wrath, even as others." You see, what a pitiful shape to be in this morning. This man is in a state of defilement. Then I want us to look at verses 3 and 4 of our text. Look at this man's depravity this morning. Two words factor heavily in this man's world. Those words are cemeteries and chains. This man had his dwelling place among the dead. Huh? The demon in him drove him away from the living, and he spent his life in a cemetery. In those days, people were not usually buried in the ground. Tombs were carved into hillsides, and the bodies were placed there. Because of his demons, this man lived with bones and decaying corpses of the dead. We are also told that the people around him tried their best to restrain him. They would catch him and bind him with fetters and chains, as our text says. Fetters would have been attached to his feet. Chains would bound his hands, his arms, and his torso. These man-made devices could not hold him. He broke them as though they were made of paper this morning. When we look at this poor man's soul, it is not hard this morning for us to leap from him to the lost ones that are around us in this world. They are trapped in the same state of pitiful depravity. The sin that possesses the heart of the lost sinner drove him to spend his days and waste his years with the dead. The lost sinner has no desire to be around the living. Death and the works of darkness are all that they care about. Of course, man has his methods of trying to conquer and cure all the problems that plague humanity. Man, you see, has his jail. Man has his prison and his institution and his asylums. You see, and man has his portion and his psychology, huh, as to be the answer to all of man's dilemma. Well, I came to tell us this morning that the problem with man's effort to cure humanity's problem is that man's efforts only treats the symptoms, not the cause of man's situation. Man acts like he acts and does what he does because he is a sinner. Hello, somebody. A sinner, huh? Lost. Lost people choose darkness over light because they hate the light. John 3 and verses 19 through 21 tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth and hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That is, his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought with God. Now, let me also mention too, and we won't go into all of that, Romans 3 verses 10 through 23. In the first part of that verse, he said, as it is written, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then in verse 23, it says this, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let me add that a professing believer this morning needs to examine his or her heart when they begin to desire the work of darkness. You need to look at your spiritual condition. When you find reason to avoid the light, when you can't sit through a worship service this morning, you have a spiritual problem. When you find reason to avoid the house of God this morning, you have a spiritual problem. You are beginning then to revert back to the old ways of the old man. That is a dangerous and frightening place to find yourself this morning. Say amen if you can. Look at the man's desperation. Now, can you imagine this morning the terror that this man caused? He is up there in that cemetery. He is naked. He's running around like a wild man day and night. He cuts himself, and his body is covered with blood and scars. He screams and yells in torment this morning. Now, we do not know whether this man cut his body in an effort to find relief from his demons, or whether the demons caused him to do it. We do not know this morning why he shrieked, why he screamed, and why he cried in those cemetery, in that cemetery. It may be that he did these things because he was desperate to be free. It may be that he did them because he was compelled to do them by the demons. What matters this morning is this. He is in a desperate situation and he needs some help. Whether you are lost and bound in sin, or whether you are saved and you are out of God's will, there's only one cure for your condition this morning. You do not need a pill. You do not need a psychiatrist. You do not need a priest this morning. You do not need a program. What you need this morning is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus is the antidote for the poison of sin. He is the cure for your condition. He is the solution for your problem. Get to Jesus and get some help that you need. Amen, Walt. Amen. That is this man's condition this morning. It's a horrible condition, but it can serve as a template that can be laid over millions of other lives. In fact, there are people in this very room this morning, Northwest, in this very city, and in this very county, who are defiled, huh? Who are depraved, and they are desperate. They need help, and there is but one source for that help they need. In the name of help, that help is Jesus Christ. Then I want us, the second phase I want us to consider this morning, I want us to consider the compassion of the master in verse number 6 of our text. Everyone in that region feared this man. They fled in terror when he came near them. They trembled in their houses and at the sound of his shrieks and torment in that cemetery. Children, no doubt, were warned to beware of that crazy man up there in the cemetery. Everyone avoided this man. Everyone, that is, but Jesus. Huh? Everyone but Jesus. Jesus did not avoid this man. He made a special trip northwest across the sea braved a storm simply because he wanted to deliver this one man from the grips of Satan. Everyone else feared this man. Everyone else avoided and despised this man. Jesus had compassion on this man. You see, Jesus cared about his condition that he was in. And Jesus was moved to do something about it. This man wasn't even a Jew. You know that? He was a Gentile. And still the Lord reached out to help him. Thank God this morning for the boundless love and the endless compassion of the Savior. Praise the Lord this morning that there are no hopeless cases with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are people. We see people. You and I. And sometimes we think that some are a lost cause. We may wonder if they will be saved or can be saved. And I can't tell you for sure if they will be. But I can look out this morning over this very audience, in this very room, and I see case after case, men and women that others have written off as a lost cause. You are here this morning. You are saved this morning today because the Savior had compassion on you and me. He loved you in spite of your sins. And he came to where you are to deliver you from the bondage that grip your heart and life. That's why I chose that, son, because see, Jesus will come wherever you are, no matter where you are, and he will save you. Then the Roman writer says in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, says, for when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us enough to set us free. No one is above God's compassionate touch. Not even Zacchaeus in his tree. Not Saul of Tarsus with his agenda of hate and destruction. Not even the Ethiopian eunuch with his religious confusion. And not even you, with all the baggage that you carry. There is a compassionate Savior waiting to set you free. Jesus sees people, you see, with a different set of eyes than we see them. We see their sin. Jesus sees what he can make of their lives. You see, you and I, we see a drunk. Jesus sees the deacon. We see a drug addict. Jesus sees a preacher. We see a harlot, and Jesus sees a Sunday school teacher. Amen, Wall. Jesus sees something better than what we see. We just only see the sin. That is how lives are changed when they come to Jesus. You see, he will take what you give him and he will give you something much more precious in return. Amen. You give Jesus your crab apple and he will give you back a golden delicious. You give Jesus your thorn and he will give you back an American rose. You give Jesus your acorn and he will give you back a mighty oak. Give Jesus your Jacob the schemer, and he will give you back a Israel, a prince with God. Give Jesus a Simon, the cursing fisherman, and he'll give you back Simon Peter, a mighty preacher. You give Jesus your Saul, the persecutor of the church, and he'll give you back Paul, the militant military apostle. You give Jesus, you give yourself to Jesus, and you will be amazed this morning what he will do with you. It's amazing this morning what Jesus can do when our life is placed in his hand. For the Corinthian writer says in Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Then verses 6 through 13 of our text. Look at the master's confrontation. This man who ran away from everyone else that he saw. We see him now running to Jesus, huh? And fell at Jesus' feet. The demon that drove this man away from all human relationship drove him to the feet of Jesus. Why? Did they not fall down before Jesus to worship him as Lord? They merely fell down in acknowledgement of his deity. They were bound in subjection to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus confronts the demons, ordering them to release their captives in verse number 8. The demons acknowledged the deity and the authority of Jesus Christ. And they beg him to not torment them. That is, they beg him not to send them into hell. You see, the demons then request that they might be allowed to enter into a herd of swine that there was feeding nearby in verse 11 and 12. Jesus gives them that permission, doesn't he? And they leave the body of the man and enter into those swines in verse 13. When they do, the swine cannot tolerate this morning the demons, and they kill themselves by running into the sea. Now, you look at verse number 13 of this text. This is a strange passage. But I came to tell us this morning that it teaches us some very important truths. Verse number 13. First of all, it teaches us that all spirits are subject to Jesus. Huh? They recognize his authority, verse number 7. They must have his permission, huh, to do the things that they do. Jesus is the master even of the demons. That gives you and I this morning some hope today. See, because it looks like the devil is winning this thing, you see. If you think that, then you need to go back and you need to look at Revelation chapter 20 in verse number 10. For the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. That verse tells us this morning, Northwest, that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. The war then will be over and Jesus will be the victor. This passage also teaches us that man is the most depraved creature in existence. Hold on now. This man could tolerate a legion of demons, verse number 9. As I said earlier, a Roman legion consists of well over 6,000 soldiers. Now, if you do the math, there were 2,000 swines in that herd. Now, that comes out to 3 demons per pig. They couldn't tolerate the presence of the devil, and they committed suicide. These pigs couldn't stand just a few demons. Yet this man was able to live with thousands. This just illustrates the human capacity for evil. Amen, somebody. Look at the master's command in verse number 13. Every effort a man had failed, this poor soul. Everything he had tried to retain a grip on, his own sanity had proven useless. But one word from Jesus, and this man was set free. That is the glory of salvation this morning. Man can try his religious works this morning, but they will all fail, you see. It said, for Ephesians writer tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Man can try his pop psychology, but it will fail or fall far short of changing the hearts of a sinner. Man can try his pills, his program, and his practices, but they will never change the lives of a lost and a hell-bound sinner. There is one solution to the problem of sin, and his name is Jesus. There is only one hope for the fallen soul, and his name is Jesus. There's only one hope for those trapped in a life of sin and hope, and his name is Jesus. John says in John 14 in the verse number 6, Jesus said to him that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Yes, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then the third and final phase I want us to look at this morning is found in verses 14 and 20 through 20 of our text. Look at the miracle. This man was changed by Jesus. When the pigs ran down the mountain and killed themselves, the servant who were tending the herd went to town and told their masters what had happened. The town folk came to see for themselves. And when they arrived, they heard all the details and they could see the evidence now of a changed life right before their eyes. You see, verse 15 of our text tells us that Jesus changed this man. Huh? No longer is this man running around crying and cutting themselves. But now we see this man. He is calm and he is seated beside Jesus. What a change this morning. That's how it works. You cannot meet Jesus and remain the same. Huh? You cannot meet him and remain the same. That's how it works. He changes all those who come to him. John 3, verse 3 and 5 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom." Verse 5 of that same chapter said, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Then an Ephesian writer says in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse is number 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." You see in verse 15 of our text, we see that Jesus touched him. No longer we see this man as being naked, but now the Bible says he's clothed. This is further proof of this man's change. What we need to notice here is that what Jesus does in the heart of man is always worked out on the outside of man. Huh? For Matthew 12 and verse 35 says, "A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things." Jesus calmed him. We are told that he's now in his right mind, where there has been turmoil and agitation. There is now perfect peace. He has been changed spiritually, physically, and mentally. What a picture of a total change that salvation brings to a converted sinner this morning. Jesus literally gives everyone he saves a brand new life. What a blessing. Jesus changed him from the inside out. Jesus started with the man's real problem, you see. A bad heart is every lost man's real problem. His sin isn't his problem. The outward manifestation of sin are merely the fruit of the problem. A wicked heart is the root. Then verses 17 through 18 of our text. Look how this man was now committed to Jesus. After Jesus showed compassion on him, the people of that region were afraid of Jesus after what had happened. And they demanded, look at this. They demanded now that Jesus leave their country. For these people, this episode was too much for them to handle. Huh? A little preaching was too much for them to handle. But when Jesus started changing lives and costing them money, they wanted no part of him. Huh? So they drove him away. And by the way, there are a lot of people like that around today. Just give them a Sunday morning service, and I will tell you they're satisfied. Maybe they will come back Sunday night or Wednesday. But don't ask them to do any more than that. When the Lord wants more, you see, they rebel and they push away. Northwest, friends and loved ones, when you come to a place in your life where you are satisfied, I came to tell you this morning that you have a problem. When you come to a place where you cannot sit through a worship service, I came to tell you this morning that you have a problem. When you refuse to give Jesus a little more because it would interfere with your life and your routine, I came to tell you this morning that you have a problem. Most folk just want enough of Jesus to make them feel good and keep them out of hell. Well, I came to tell us this morning, Northwest, that Jesus is not your good luck charm. Hello, somebody. He is a life-changing, eternity-altering Savior. He wants more than just a few hours a week of your time. He wants everything you have, and everything that you have ought to be laid on the altar of surrender. We had better be careful this morning how we treat the Lord. He might just give us what we want. When we teach our children that things in life are more important than worship and the things of God, don't be surprised when they walk away from the Lord later on. When you tell the Lord by our actions that we are satisfied and we do not want any more, do not be surprised when he takes away what we already have. If we honor him, he will bless us. If we treat him like we can make it without him, he may just give us what we ask for. Look at the contrast this morning. Townspeople want Jesus to leave. The man who just had been saved wants to be with Jesus. Now, that's what salvation will do for you. It will ruin you. It will get you. When you get saved and your heart is right with God, you will love him. It will make you want to be in his house. You want to have, you love his word, and you will love his people. Wherever Jesus is, that's where you will want to be also. Then look at our last text here in verse 19 through 20. He was commissioned for Jesus. Jesus, however, refused the man's request to go with him. Instead, Jesus sent him back to his home to tell others what the Lord had done for him, and that is precisely what this man did. He went to Decapolis, which means 10 cities, and he preached the gospel of grace to all who would listen. Can you picture in your minds this morning how this scene must have played out? The people see him coming. They cringe in fear, and children hide behind their mothers, and doors are slammed shut, and the people run in fear and hide from this madman. But wait, something is different today than it was yesterday. Yes, it's still this man. He still bears the scars in his body, but the look in his eyes are different. He's not screaming, but instead of screaming, he's preaching about a man named Jesus. Huh? He isn't running around like a wild man anymore. He is calm and he's sane and he's talking about how Jesus has changed his life. He's not naked anymore. The Bible says now he's clothed, he's peaceful, and he's changed. The people listen, no doubt, to his story. And they are touched, no doubt. Some, no doubt, were probably saved. But what a difference Jesus can make in a lost soul. We are commanded in the Bible to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark 16:15, the Bible says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then he said in Matthew 28:19-20, he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We are to go, Northwest, to a lost world. And we are to tell them the same thing that this former madman was commanded to tell. He was to tell how great things the Lord had done for him and had compassion on him. People might argue with us this morning, Northwest, about our doctrine, but they cannot refute our testimonies. Nothing is more powerful than the testimony of a changed life. In other words, you have that blessed hope. In order to have that blessed hope and to enjoy the wonderful benefits of God and to know assuredly that the Lord will be with you always, even unto the end of the world, you have to be a saved child of God. Paul says in Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, he said, but thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, where until you were delivered and being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. Therefore, you and I must hear the word, Romans 10:17. We must believe, Romans 10:17, John 8:24. We must repent, Acts 17:30. Then we must confess, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then we must be baptized, Acts 2:38, and that for the remission of our sin. Yes, Paul declared in the long ago that when we are baptized, we obey that form of teaching. Have you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching this morning? We can know that God is and that the Bible is his word. Further, we can understand it. We can know that what to do in order to put Christ on in baptism. And having obeyed his command, we can have the assurance of salvation. Why not obey the gospel today? And when you obey, then you can say with Apostle Paul in the long ago in Galatians 2 in the verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, Jesus had compassion on this man, and he can have compassion on you as well. What has gripped you today? Are you lost and in the grips of sin? Jesus can set you free. Are you out of God's will this morning and trapped in pride and bitterness? Jesus can set you free. Do you need his touch? Do you need his compassion? Do you need his life-changing power? Northwest, friends and loved ones, what you need is but a prayer of faith and obedience away in obeying his words. Come to Jesus. Come home to him. He will give you a permanent home in glory where you can live forever and forever. Yes, Jesus weathered the storm on the sea to get to this demon-possessed man. He weathered the storm of Calvary to get to you. He is calling you this morning. Oh, come to him before it's everlasting and eternally too late. We need him this morning. Without him, we could not make it. Huh? We need him. If you want to get to where he is one day, then we need him before it's everlasting and eternally too late. I beg of you, with all sincerity of heart, that you, if you want to get out of this world and be with Jesus, then you have to be a saved child of God. You have to be baptized for the remission of your sin. If this invitation is for you this morning, I beg of you to come right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.